You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about an approach to church organization. Is the church organized? Is nature organized? By nature, nature is organized. It is composed of fractal networking of cells and all sorts of amazing connected chemical reactions and actions and communications and nervous systems and circulatory systems that compose both the individuals within nature and nature itself. There's the cycles and connections and symbiotic relationships in a very organized and complex way, and nature seems to organize itself. So if the church is established by Christ, and Christ talks about the church being established by revelation, he said, "Blessed are you, Peter, you know this not because flesh and blood has revealed it to you, not because of the knowledge of men." He didn't figure this out in the tree of knowledge. But it was revealed to you, and upon that rock, that inner faith, that spiritual faith and understanding, I will build my church. And so, yes, the church is organized. And yes, the church is organized based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there is something for you to do. You are challenged from the beginning. The very beginning of the gospel is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's a challenge. Jesus talks about striving, persevering, because there's something you must do. Not to say that you're somehow going to save yourself by your efforts, but if you really love Christ, you will do certain things. You will strive, you will seek, you will persevere. He will give you the power of that perseverance. He will give you grace, because you are saved by grace. And we talked about it in a previous show about how it talks about those who only love those who love them have no thanks. And the word thanks there is the word normally translated almost everywhere else, grace. So if you're saved by grace, but you do not love those except those who love you, then you have no grace. And you have no salvation. You not only have to love your brother, but you have to love your enemy. So the organization of the church is going to manifest that characteristic of Christ, of the salvation of Christ. You're going to see that in what you do. Some people think that religion is about what you think, what you feel. They gather together in churches that make them feel good. They do things in churches that make them feel good. You know, they like music. That makes them feel good. It can be a tremendous distraction to listen to music. But are they listening to the still, small voice? Are they manifesting the fruits of the Spirit? These are questions you must ask yourself when seeking a congregation or seeking a church. Is it organized according to the ways of Christ? Or is it cancerous? Is it really something else that's not the church but calling itself the church? You know, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Looks like a church, smells like a church. It's got candles and altars and men walking around saying they're preaching Christ, but are they doing what the church did? If we look at the first century church, we see that organizing itself, looking out amongst itself and picking seven men for a particular task of daily ministration that was being neglected. This is the very men who had just finished years of walking with and private tutelage of Christ decided to set this up. And I always wondered, why pick seven men? It didn't seem to follow the pattern of the first century church, which was 10 families pick a minister, and then those 10 ministers get together and pick a minister. We see that historically throughout the Germanic tribes, Italy, Gaul, England, all the early church was organized in that way. One of the most predominant forms of free government is the tens, hundreds, and thousands throughout the history of man. But here they're picking seven guys. Why are they picking seven guys? Well, they're not astounded. I came across in the Old Testament, I was led to look for it, it only took me a few minutes, where it says, choose yourself seven men. Even eight, it says. For you know not what calamity may come. And what was the calamity? Widows and orphans. Why are they widows and orphans? Calamity. Husbands die, are crippled, injured, can't make a living, families starve. So they say, pick seven men, because you know not what calamity may come. To take care of the daily ministration. But isn't the ministers of the ten doing that? But sometimes a congregation can't handle. Too many people die. You know, there's a flood, there's a fire, there's an invasion, and there's suddenly lots of widows in one congregation. Who's going to take care of them? You have to have a way of transferring the aid from place to place. So all the congregations pick seven men to help them move that aid around. And for those of you who are regulars in the Living Network, we've shown you an institution today that has been around for hundreds of years, centuries, that is designed exactly that same way. And that is what was robbing the World Bank of the day at the time of Jesus Christ, that institution of seven men. Why was the first recorded martyr we see one of those seven men? Seven. Follow the money. The answer's there. And we're not going to go into that because we're going to continue with our approach to church organization. We're going to do a little quick review of some of the stuff we've already talked about. The individual who wrote this document that we're going off of, it's not following what we preach, but we thought we'd go over it. He asked us to go over it, and we thought we'd go over it because where his misunderstandings come in, we may be able to help you understand more clearly. He says, I love the big picture, the history, the theory, but I need the nuts and bolts for a practical solution. Well, of course, we gave the nuts and bolts in the Free Church Report, which he's read. But what it is he didn't really like those nuts and bolts. He had some other nuts and bolts he wanted to use. But the nuts and bolts he wants to use are from another vehicle. They don't fit. You know, they're like metric, and we're using standard. And we're using the standards of Jesus Christ. A lot of people look at the Free Church Report, and of course, we're referencing the Bible all the time. We're showing where we got this. But that's part of a series of books, Covenants of the Gods and Thy Kingdom Come. And then some books that are a little bit more iconoclastic, like The Higher Liberty and Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, which are available to the public for free on our websites. But they're showing you, if you don't understand that from the beginning, from Abraham, from Moses, who took the people out of Egypt, there was a certain pattern you see showing up in each of what those men were doing. And we see the same pattern in what Jesus Christ and John the Baptist was doing. It's absolutely essential that we understand that it is precept upon precept, that they're following the same pattern. Jesus Christ was doing exactly what Moses was doing. That's right. The problem is, what we think Moses was doing is based on the private interpretation of the Pharisees. And they got it wrong. And there were thousands of Jews at the time of Jesus Christ who knew the Pharisees had it wrong. And they were striving to do it right. And many of the things that they taught are exactly what Jesus taught. But they didn't go to the temple and get involved in animal sacrifice. They thought that that was a fiction and a fraud. They used the Torah, but they said, no, that's not what it's talking about. I was astounded when I discovered that. Of course, I had already discovered where their error was. And then I came across these other people at the time of Christ who recognized where the Pharisees' error were, and they were the most popular religious group at the time, but they were apolitical, so we don't see them really clearly mentioned in the New Testament. We see the Pharisees mentioned because they screwed up, and they had the political power of the time. They helped start the system of Corbin that was making the Word of God to none effect, based on their private interpretation of the Bible. Now, when I read the Bible, I interpret things, and that's my private interpretation. When you read the Bible, you interpret things. That's your private interpretation. But we're only right if we're in agreement with Christ. You know, if we're in agreement with the Pharisees, we're not in agreement with Christ. But Christ and Moses, they were in agreement. So what they were doing was what we should be doing. And it is what the early church was doing. So that's part of the big picture. Let's not lose that picture. They were coming up with practical solutions that we find mentioned in the Old Testament that they had come up with. You remember when Moses came to the people of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. Today, people are in bondage in Egypt again. It's worse today than it was then, but we were told that it would be worse. And the same demon spirits dwell amongst Christians or people who call themselves Christians today that are making the Word of God to none effect. They have a system of Corbin like that of the Pharisees. We explain all this in articles and books, and we show you how this works. The individual complained that he could not see a flow chart, yet we have a flow chart. The tens, hundreds, and thousands. Mentioned in the Bible and the Old Testament. Seen throughout the early church, throughout Europe, for hundreds and hundreds of years. You pick a man to be your minister. You know, he may be married, and therefore his wife comes along, and they are a team, and they are your ministers. And they help take care of the needy in your congregation. But they connect you, half of their job, because they have to love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. So they have to love the neighboring congregation as much as they love their own congregation. We've had ministers who were forming congregations. They had people coming every week. But we finally challenged them after months and months that you're not connecting with any of the other ministers. You're not sharing information with other ministers. Oh, he would connect with a few, but only those who thought like he thought. that bolstered his way of thinking and looking at things. He only loved those who loved what he thought. That's not it. No grace there. He did not love his neighboring congregation as much as he loved his own. And he even said that. And so he was no longer recognized as a congregation. He's off doing his own thing. And we don't give him access to a lot of the stuff that's going on behind the scenes. We give ministers access. A lot of people on the network, they're just on an email group. And they don't see what's going on because they don't want to be a part. They don't want to be connected. Even this guy who wrote this, he doesn't want to create a congregation of record. And several other people have mentioned that we don't see anywhere in the Bible where there's a congregation of record. The word record is just a way of testifying, testimony. When they picked seven men and they were appointed over this business, that was a matter of record. You didn't come in and every day the seven men changed because they had to be reappointed by Paul or Peter or one of the apostles because they made a record. These are the seven men. That's common. As it is written, so shall it be done. It's a matter of record. It's a matter of testimony. When you testify, you're making a record. This is the truth. And it tells us in the Bible to establish all things by two or more witnesses. Witnesses, that's a record. So yeah, it's all over the place. But if you're looking for the exact phrase, congregation of record, you're not going to find it. Because the only thing you read in the Bible is what translators put there. Just like we point out over and over again, the word charity is not found anywhere in the Old Testament. Because they don't say the word charity, they say things like free will offerings. Love one another. That's the charity. That's the way they describe it. See, when Jesus uses the word that we see Paul using that is translated into charity, they never translated charity. They translated love. Isn't that interesting? That when Jesus says it, it's translated love. Often when Paul says it, it's translated charity. And it's not the word that we get charity from in the Greek that they use, because that word they translate grace, which is charis. So, you know, language is deceptive. You have to understand the principles and the ideas of language, or you won't understand the language. So continuing our review, there was a flow chart, always was a flow chart. It just wasn't the flow chart he wanted to see because he was kind of interested in things like corporation souls, and we'll get into that. But he also has an example. If you have property in land that's registered in a jurisdiction term, country, then the property taxes are imposed. Actually, that's not why you have property taxes imposed, not simply because it's registered, but because you have legal title. Legal title does not include the beneficial interest, which the law defines as the right to use the property, the use of the property. Legal title doesn't include that. And so if you want to use it, you must pay the one holding the equitable title, the one whom the law considers to be the true owner of the property, you must pay them a use tax if they demand it. This is actually, Levites were doing this at the time of Jesus Christ. They had a lot of land, they let other people live on it, and they charged a use tax because it was Levite land. Much of the property tax in Judea was collected by Levites. Even in Cyprus, this would be the case. In the church in England, before Henry VIII, much of the church was doing the same thing. They had accumulated huge amounts of land, but they had long since strayed from the purpose of the real church. They called themselves a church, but they weren't doing They weren't organized the way Christ said to be organized. They had altered that. They still called themselves a church, but they had altered the way they do things. So if you want to be his church, his holy church, you have to go back and see what Christ said to do and do that. So anyway, that brief little mention of property and land, very important to understand that it, you don't owe taxes simply because the land is registered. You owe a use tax because you don't own the use of the land, and we explain all that in the Covenants of God, which is why I say that these books are complementary. They come at the problem from different points of view to cover it from, you know, you want the big picture, you got to look, you got to walk all the way around the elephant and look at it many different ways. It's the same elephant, but you got to look at it from different ways. He also talks about his example B. If you're a taxpayer to an entity that is foreign or strange to the kingdom, then it's possible to be removed from the status of a bondsman. Well, yes, it is. And that was the problem in Egypt. And Moses came and said, let my people go. His people. He had a right to these people. He was the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But Egypt had undergone political changes, and now there was another Tutmosis who was in the position of Pharaoh. And he said no. But plagues came. And it says that he said no because God hardened his heart. Why? Because the people had to learn something first before they could be free. Wanting to be free and becoming free are two different things. You need to follow the ways of Christ, which means repent, go another way, or you should not be free because you are not going the way of Christ. So that's part of the big picture too. And we need to take a look at that. You know, and in it we talked about codes of federal regulation and everything, which we go through a lot of that in the footnotes in the Free Church Report, in order to determine what an order is. Because we see the words order of Melchizedek. And an order is not, it is not a corporation soul. An order is a brotherhood. They were brothers with a common father. So an order is like a family. But the father of the order is in heaven. You have to understand what a family used to be. A family was the oldest grandfather in a family group, plus his sons, married and unmarried, and his daughters, unmarried. The daughters that were married were now part of another family. They were a part of the family of their husband. And that's the order. That's the organization, that natural organization of society. Corporation soul is an imitation of the family. So the essential nature of an order, they may have a leader, he's titular, but the essential nature of an order is that it is a brotherhood. And in a family, that family owns all things in common, but it actually belongs to God, which is exactly the way they describe the Levites. The Levites had no estate in the land, but they belonged to God. And therefore, what they held belonged to God. Therefore, they could not sell the lawful title of what they had because they were the sons of the Father. We'll talk more about these concepts. It's going to take a little bit of thinking to put these together. But we'll look at it, and we'll keep working with you when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it, it has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen, There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about this. How is the church organized, and what is an order? An order was like the apostles. You know, 10 or 12 men gathered together, serving other men and their families, which is why you have 12 apostles and 120 names in the upper room. Names are the way you record a family. Son of Jethro. Son of whoever. And these sons are that's the way you know those sons until their father dies, and then they become heads of families themselves. Now, they may have a family, but their family is under the grandfather, the eldest father of the family, until he passes away. Then they become what the Romans called sui juris, in possession of all of his rights. Now, he had the right to get married because he asked permission of his father to get married. When you went to get married, did you go ask permission of your father? You know, license is permission to get married. That's why you go and get a license from the state, because the state is your father. I mean, if you become widows and orphans, who do you go to? Do you go to the church that has a daily ministration that takes care of the widows and orphans and needy of the congregation of the church? Or do you go to the state and say, my husband died, help me out? Well, how does the state get money to help you out? Well, they take it from your neighbor by force. They force your neighbor to contribute to the treasury, the central treasury of the state, and then they redistribute to the needy who come and pray to them, apply to them for those benefits. Those are the men who call themselves benefactors, but they're only benefactors in the fact that they exercise authority one over the other. As part of the government of the church, the organization of the church, the brotherhood of the church, we can't exercise authority one over the other because Christ forbade it in a decree of Christ. He said, it's not to be that way with you. You're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles that do that. Every Christian who participates in these social welfare schemes, whether it's public school or public health or old age pensions, Social Security, welfare of any kind from the state, which exercises authority, are not following Christ. Anybody, I don't care if they call themselves a Christian, they're not doing what Christ said. They're not following him. That's why you're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God, which is a government that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Because if you don't live by faith, hope, and charity, you're going to make the word of God to none effect. If you decide to work and provide these needs, these benefits of society by force, by men who exercise authority, then you have need of repentance. You're going to make the word of God to none effect because you're not using faith, hope, and charity. You're using force, fear, and violence to get free education, free health care, all sorts of things. We're supposed to preach to all institutions of the world that you should be doing this by faith, hope, and charity. Finally, the Emperor of Rome, Constantine, said, okay, let's do it like the Christians. Well, he's already bankrupt. And then, of course, the Christians that he ordained, which are not real Christians, they went to, in Milan, they were ordered to all get baptized and become Christians. Well, they all went and got baptized, but they didn't all repent. You know, you had guys like Ambrose saying, let's persecute anybody who doesn't do it like us. Christ never said that. That's Ambrose's private interpretation. He wasn't a Christian. In fact, they found him in a brothel hiding when they made him bishop. That's not the real church. That's a fake church. It's a false church. That's the Church of Constantine. He didn't want to, but, you know, actually, he funded the original Church of Constantine with millions and millions of dollars. We have a whole list of things that he gave to all those churches who followed his directives, his decrees, and they were all provided by him, and he got them by killing his partner and his partner's family and invading whole areas of the country and just pillaging them and killing people by the tens of thousands, and then he gets their wealth. Of course, he uses some of it to pay his army, all contrary to Christ. But then he starts this Church of Constantine, and he says the Christians continue, you know, are free. But Christ had already set us free. These new Christians, they were not free. And we point out that even before Constantine, the church was going in and filing suit against the Romans for illegally taking church property. We published last night The Church Chained on the Preparing You site, and if you're a part of the network, you've got a link to where that is in the Preparing You site. And it's mostly quoting a pastor, Sullivan, or Ramsey, who was a pastor in Nebraska, and they tried to have a school in the church, and the Nebraska state came in and, you know, arrested the pastor, put him in jail, arrested men, put him in jail, in church. They dragged him out of the church when they were kneeling in the church praying and padlocked the church. According to pastor who was the guy who was arrested, the judge told him that he was going to continue to padlock the church even though that people in the in power wanted to actually bulldoze and destroy the church, wipe it off the face of the earth. And he points out to the pastor that the reason they can do that is because it's a corporation of the state. And he, like Reverend Dixon, tried to incorporate their churches, but they didn't really follow the way in which the church is organized. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of dissension amongst them. They were listening to an attorney who used to live in the same town where my dad was an attorney. And that attorney was giving them really bad advice. He's passed away now, but it doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted, but they were making really stupid mistakes. They were not organized the way the First Century Church was organized. They weren't operating that way. It's really hard to organize that way because you have to follow all the decrees of Christ if you want to be a minister of his church. And most ministers, a lot of the individuals, nice guys, who are in the free church movement, the unregistered church movement, Peter Kershaw, when I mentioned to him what is clearly a directive of Jesus Christ for his ministers, the ice in his tea glass began to shake. He did not like that. But it's right there in the text. And, of course, we go into it in great detail. It was there when Moses was teaching the people how to come out and to be separate. The same principles apply over and over again. Because if you really want the big picture, if you want to know the legal whereas, etc., that they're telling us, the history and the theory, the nuts and bolts, Christ gave them to us. But you can't just gloss over it when you read it. You got to say, well, what did he mean here? What did he mean? No, you can't just apply your own meaning to it. You got to do what he said. So anyway, in continuing our review, we were starting to get into page 4 of this document. Society means a number of people united by mutual consent. And he says to deliberate, determine, and to do what it is that we are supposed to do. Well, but we have to do it rightly. We have to rightly divide the word and understand it. We can't just apply our own interpretation. So I can tell you right off, the society established by Christ is based on mutual consent, but not consent to give up rights to others, to other men. And that's what corporations are. Corporations is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. That's what that's what marriage is. Two or more people gathered together. Well, actually, yeah, it'd be two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. Now, I'm not talking about polygamy here. It's a husband and wife, one man, one woman, and their children. That's part of what they call the great domestic relationship of husband, capital H, wife, capital W, that has existed in the law of nature and is part of the organization of nature from the beginning. And that's just the way that has always been. That's the way we're constructed. It works that way. That's natural. And the children belong to the father and the mother. They don't belong to the state. They belong to the father and mother. They don't belong to society. unless the mutual consent of society says you have to waive a right to your children. That would not be what they used to call in Old English law a frank marriage. Frank marriage is when you get to marry your husband, your wife, and your children are all one unit. If you have extra needs, you know, like somebody attacks you or you get injured or whatever, first place you go to is the father of the father's family. That's why you're supposed to honor your father, is he is supposed to be helping to protect the family and depending on and directing all the other brothers to help them help you. That's family. But when you get married, by the permission of your natural father, your wife is your wife. She doesn't belong to her father, I mean your father, nor her father. She belongs to you. And hopefully that belonging is based on mutual consent and love for one another, like Christ loved the church. Paul goes into that. See, if husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, they will sacrifice themselves for the well-being. Doesn't mean they won't scold their wife from time to time, but they are making their decisions in the giving up their own life in the best interest of their wives. And good wives love that and love the husbands that do that. It's not a problem. It's when you selfish husbands come on the picture that there's problems. But, of course, sometimes they're selfish wives. Often, usually when families are having trouble, they're both. You can trace it back to the selfishness in each of them, which is hopefully will become better marriage counselors than I've seen in the past with people. But so, society is based on mutual consent, but there's all kinds of things you can consent to. You can consent to, I waive my right to this and I waive my right to that, and you get to decide how much I'm going to contribute. And you get to decide how much I'm going to get back. You get to make laws for me. You get to regulate my family. You get to decide what education I can have or not have. All this is done in mutual consent. And you know it's consent because you have to sign up. If you don't sign up, you haven't consented. Now they're making it a law that if you don't sign up and become a member of our society, we will exclude you. We won't let you have jobs in our society. We won't let you have bank accounts in our society. We won't let you have access to any of the privileges that we have in our society if you don't sign up, even if you might die. In other words, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you might die. If you don't get the number of this beast society, because it's a society of beasts. It's a society that is a dog-eat-dog society, a bite-out-of-your-neighbor society. I want welfare, I want to be entitled to welfare, and I want to force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare. And I will elect men to force my neighbor to do this. You know, everybody's worried. All these pastors are worried about the new laws and gay, concerning gay marriage, that pastors are going to be forced to perform gay weddings. Well, if you were organized like Christ said to get organized, they couldn't do that. They could pass all the laws they want in the Supreme Court. They would have no jurisdiction to force you to marry gay couples. But because you're not following Christ, instead of you're following the doctrines of men, and you're going out and incorporating your church, and you're going down to the state to ask permission to perform a state marriage. You know, some of the early state marriages, I mean, I can take you all the way back to the Justinian Codes, back to the time of Augustus Caesar. But let's just go more recent times. All marriages were in church. You know, what they recognized, you had a record as your church of record. You go and got married, you entered it in your Bible, but they entered it in the church record. So that if your Bible got burned up or destroyed or whatever, there would be a record at the church, and many of those records still exist when people try to follow their family trees. That's where they go for that, to go to church to find out. But along come a guy named Joseph, who was a prince in a foreign land, and he said, we're not going to recognize church marriages anymore. All marriages must be civil. That's the only, and he had a big army, so he'd get to say that. This guy, he was the brother to Marie Antoinette. He considered himself a very moral man. But he was outlawing church marriages. He says, I want those to be civil marriages. Now, it didn't stick everywhere, but that's where it started. One of the major places it started. Where you can actually see a decree stating that. Well, that was an usurpation by a king. But the fact that who crowned that king to begin with? Church people. Why are you crowning kings over other men? Well, see, that's not the Christian church. That's the Constantine church. Of course, they're going to crown men over men because they still have the spirit of Constantine and the spirit of Ambrose. You see, they're still organizing the church after the spirit of Constantine and Ambrose and many of these other guys who we call church fathers. You want to go back to church fathers, let's go back to Justin, who says that we gather every week and those that have share with those that don't have enough. That's how the president of our congregations has funds to distribute to help the needy. By charity, free will offerings. Same as the Old Testament, same as the New Testament. How does Constantine do it? Men who exercise authority force you to contribute. Go read why we put Lady Godiva on the front of the Free Church Report. It tells you. Because some king crowned by some false church was going to force a tax to take care of the needy. We do it now, but we even cut the church out altogether because we have... See, like, if you go to Norway, you have a state church. If you go to the United States, where's the state church there? Well, we don't call it church. We call it Social Security Administration. They will number you, and with that number, you can get benefits from men who exercise authority, one over the other. Even though Christ said it was not to be that way, that's the way you go. There's the big picture. So anybody who joins a system based on covetous practices to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor through men who use the sword, gun, exercise authority, one over the other, are not in a lawful assembly. They're in a legal assembly, but they are in need of repentance. So there you have it. So we got all the way through page 4, and now we're getting up to the point where we're going to start something new. The church, in its most general sense, is the religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances. Now, to do that, it's going to take a lot of work. It's a lot of effort, a lot of time. So how does a man do that? How does he find the time to do that? And also go out and find the lost sheep? That's a challenge. Well, if he doesn't get the support of the people, I always remember we had a bunch of people here. Steve was here. I won't say the last names. Maybe I won't say anybody's name. But, you know, Scott was here, I remember, and there were several other guys here. And the sheep out on the church property, small band of sheep, normally put themselves away at night. They put themselves in. This must have been fall. It was cold that night. And chances are it was bighorn sheep. It come down and was not letting them go back to the corral. And so they didn't come in, and we didn't realize it until it was almost dark. I said, we got to go out and find the sheep. They could be anywhere. They could have got out because the gate's not shut. They could have left the building, so to speak. So we go out and we're looking all over for them. And we found them up on the mountain. We found them different places at different times because it happens once in a while, usually in the fall. But we all went. We were all going around looking. And it was dark, and it's hard to find them in the dark. Well, one guy came back, Steve, to the main place over here where the sheep normally don't go, and there they were. They came back here. And so we crawled them up for the night. Because you don't crawl them up when it gets dark. Coyotes and bobcats and mountain lions eat them. That's why they put themselves up. They know they've got to go up to that pen at night. But it's probably bighorn sheep that we're not letting them go back as they come down and try to breed our sheep. They do it every year. And it's kind of a nuisance. That's the way it is sometimes in nature. Except for the fact that, I won't go into that. But another long story. So the church's most general sense, and I'm reading the definition in the Black's Law Dictionary, which is in this report, is the religious society. What is religion? Pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans of your society, how you provide for them in that daily ministration. That's what religion is. It's what you do to perform your duty to God and your fellow man. That is what religion and how it was defined just 200 years ago. At the time of the writing of the Constitution, when they talk about freedom of religion. And that's what the church was doing. That was the job of the church, to do what? The daily ministration, to do it according to the ways of Christ, with free will offerings, by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, not by forced offerings. The early church in America understood that. Some of them had memories that reached back to the days of Lady Godiva, when they tried to impose a tax to take care of the needy of society. And said, no, we can't do that. But you guys have done it, because you've strayed from the way. You've become workers of iniquity. You've gone whoring after the ways of Constantine and Babylon and Nimrod. And we'll tell you how to get back organizing yourself as the church when we return the keys of the kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188. hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States in 1963.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no secret is revealed. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President today.
You were both in Skull and Bones, the secret society.
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean for America?
I've got a vision for what I want to do for the country. See, I know exactly where I want to lead. It's so secret we can't talk about it.
What does that mean?
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So now we're in show number 5 on this organizing the church and how the church was organized. And we were reading at the close of the last show this definition in Black's Law Dictionary, which is actually fairly accurate and actually has a religious source. And I won't go into that either, but very interesting why this definition pops up. Because somebody is imitating the church very closely, but not exactly. And, you know, that's the best kind of lie. The best kind of lie has lots and lots of truth into it. But you just slip in a little bit of poison, and it becomes a lie. The whole thing becomes a lie. And everybody goes to church, and not everybody, but everybody who does go to church, is their church doing what Christ said? Are they striving to do what Christ said, or do they have their own personal agenda? We all must guard against that. When you try to join a congregation, a church, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, whatever, Buddhist, Muslim, why are you doing it? What is your intent? What is your motivation? And maybe it's because your parents were Buddhist, or maybe it's because your parents were Baptist that you wanted to become a Buddhist. But, you know, and you're just rebelling. I don't know. Well, you need to know. Why are you doing what you're doing? Very important. So you constantly question that. And you want to be around other people that question that. You know, a real Christian can't even hardly get mixed up with a cult, because they're questioning everything, because they want to know, they want to understand. They're not sitting on a particular branch in the tree of knowledge. They're feeding on that tree. They're trying to find that still small voice that tells them the answer. And they'll question other people and listen to their answer, not because they want the answer from other people, but they want to weigh that answer against the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is telling them all the time. Because, see, we can climb around in the tree of knowledge. We just can't eat. Use it as a source. We have to use the Holy Spirit as the source. had a number of conversations with men in the last couple of weeks about this, that, you know, again, the story of, you know, when I was lost at sea or lost, you know, and had to navigate through shoals and or lost in the Canadian North Woods. At least I'll say, like Daniel Boone said, it wasn't lost. I was just a mite bewildered. Because I knew where I was. I just didn't know where the rest of the world was. So I had to navigate through troubled waters at night in the dark. Couldn't see a thing. I had to turn the tiller, follow the Holy Spirit. I had to let go of my fear. I had to admit I couldn't figure this out on my own. And when I was really in that mode of thinking, God would lead me. And that, of course, is how I wrote these books. And I'm not perfect at it by any means, but I think I found something. I found out, somebody mentioned again, I've heard this many times, where somebody's been listening to us for, you know, 5 years or 7 years or 10 years, and they don't speak up. They don't connect. Why does it take them so long? Well, they're chewing, because we're serving meat. We're not just serving milk. We don't serve milk and meat at the same meal. According to the food laws, that they're telling you a principle. You got to learn to chew that meat, or you'll choke. You got to mull it over. You got to allow it to change in you. So anyway, this definition, in its most general sense, the religious society, the society that is taking care of the needy of its congregants, is founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrine, his teachings. Not mine, not Luther's, not Calvin's, his teachings. That's your checklist. Are we doing what he said? Because he said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. So are we telling our congregants they must keep the commandments if they want eternal life? Because Christ said that. Or are we reinterpreting Paul, who preached Christ first? He preached that first. And it's very clear, because he says if people aren't doing this and this and this and this, and they're doing this and this and this, which are contrary to the commandments, you're not even to have anything to do with them. Yet today they're telling us that these people are saved because they've accepted Jesus, even though they're doing contrary to the commandments. And what church is not doing contrary to the commandments? What church does not send its people to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other? What church does not exercise authority one over the other themselves? You got to do both. You know, see, that's a lot of people want to come out of the system of the world because they see that it's the unrighteous mammon, but they don't want to get into the righteous mammon. As soon as you say, okay, I want to follow Christ and not the ways of the world, you need to start gathering together with other people and tithing, sacrificing to that congregation, not to get a big screen TV or a band or a sound system, but to find the lost sheep. Like I said in the last deal, everybody went looking for the lost sheep. They stopped what they were doing, and they went looking for the lost sheep. And Steve found them. Steve is struggling to get a congregation together. And someday he'll probably be a great minister if he keeps at it and doesn't get too distracted by the world. But he may need help from somebody else right now. He's a young guy. Although we're all getting older. And hopefully, you know, they're talking about meetings, and maybe they'll start getting that help, and they'll start coming back and reforming that congregation again in the Midwest and get the ball rolling. You see, I don't look at necessarily a man's credentials. I look at the man's heart. That's important. Now, when we say that the church is established by Jesus Christ, it's not established by Constantine. It's not established by the state of Colorado or the state of California or Norway or any of those things. It's established by Christ. There's a law that says that if you incorporate under the laws of this state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. So any church that incorporates under the laws of a state, its corporation as established by Christ is null and void. Just simply the nuts and bolts and technicalities of the law. You know, I'm not judging your heart. I'm just saying that's what you're doing. Because some people say, well, it's just on paper. Well, the Bible's just on paper. But there's a spirit that is testified to by what you put down on paper. Now, is it true what you put down on paper or not? You see, the devil knows this. He's using this against you all the time, Satan, the adversary. He wants you bound to men who serve him. And you have become bound. Why? Through sloth and covetousness. You haven't been striving and persevering. You certainly haven't been receiving and preserving and propagating the doctrines of Christ. You've been propagating the doctrines of Calvin and Luther and, you know, I don't want to pick on those guys, but, you know, whatever it is. Or the Pope. But have you been doing what Christ said? Are you doing what the first century church did? Because we have to assume that the guys that were trained and picked, handpicked by Christ, were doing it pretty right. The modern church isn't doing that at all. A congregational church is a voluntary association of Christians united for discipline and worship. Self-discipline. It's not disciplined by the ministers. It's not discipline where you're beat by your fellow congregants. It's self-discipline because each Christian has got to develop an individual relationship with Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't rebuke one another. But self-discipline and worship has to do with bowing down and serving Christ, and serving Christ has to do with fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man, which has to do with the daily ministration. If your congregation is not putting together funds for a daily ministration, even if there is nobody in your congregation that needs help, then I'm saying you're missing the mark. Because you have to love the next congregation as much, and there's always somebody somewhere that needs. This is, otherwise you're just playing church. That's the fact. You're not doing the will of the Father. You're not making the Word of God to effect. Forming part of some religious society, having a legal existence, implying form or record. Now, he's quoting from another source here, which is Black's Law Dictionary, a different page. He's using fourth edition. A particular number of Christians under one form of ecclesiastical government. Now, what does that mean, ecclesiastical government? Ecclesia is the word, Greek word for called out. The apostles were called out to be in the world but not of the world. They were appointed by Christ. They had to be separate. Had to be separate in all things. They couldn't make these covenants and contracts with the organized systems, the constitutional orders and governments of the world. They couldn't do it. If they had, they had to waive their right to it. And we say and we show in the laws of the United States and many other countries that if you follow this particular pattern, that you can be separate. But, and I get people all the time who want to be separate, and they say they want to be a minister, but I don't see the ministerial quality. I don't see them. I had one guy wanted to give us $500,000 but to join an order. I mean, we're offered that money. And I guess it wasn't quite a half a million, but there was promise. There was suggestion there would be more, but it was pretty high amount. And, you know, I kept saying, I don't think you have the calling. I'm trying to be polite about it. And I says, well, what of the widows and orphans eventually? And he said, what has the widows and orphans ever done for me? Well, you know, that pretty much cured. That pretty much settled it. That, you want to out, to be out, not good enough to be in ministry. You want to be out to minister the doctrines of Christ, to help people follow the doctrines of Christ, to help people bind themselves together, not with contracts, covenants, and constitutions, but with love. Well, then maybe you're ministerial material. Then you have to come together and organize yourself in one accord as a body. And he goes on and he talks about this ecclesiastical, and that's what Christ was doing. His called out little flock was his ecclesiastical government. He couldn't exercise authority one over the other. They had a creed, which is the belief of Christ and in Christ. They were using the same rituals and ceremonies. When they picked seven men, it was for all the apostles were going to depend upon these seven men. And of course, you can repeat that institution over and over again once you understand what it is. But you got to gather together with the intent to love your neighbor as yourself, even if your neighbor's a jerk. Now, that at times that will mean that your love will come in the form of rebuke. But you can't just look for a congregation where everybody gets along, that everybody thinks alike, that nobody steps on anybody else's toe, everybody's a good dancer. That's not what it's at. It's that you gather together with those that God has put before you. And you work out yours and their salvation with fear and trembling. He pulls on another definition of ecclesiastical with is a body or of clergy or ecclesiastics in distinction from the laity. Well, there was a distinction between the Levite, who was the laity, who was the clergy of that day, and the people. The people had personal estates. They didn't own all things in common. They owned their own stuff. And it was centered around every family. When that father died, there was absolutely no inheritance tax. The sons would get everything that had been the father, according to the directives of the father, or the will and testament of the father, and they would become heads of households. They would still have brothers, but they would be heads of households now. And when their sons wanted to get married, they would go ask permission. But when their sons got married, they would still honor their father and mother. That would mean fatten. They would take care of them. They would provide for them. They would not go to men who exercise authority and say, I'll pay you a little bit every month if you take care of my parents when they need to be taken care of, or take care of me when I need to be taken care of. Because, see, that's the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect, because it encourages the sons to do no more ought for their parents, because the temple will take care of them now. I've given some of my property every month to the temple, and now the temple must take care of my parents. That makes the word of God to none effect. You sons should be caring for your fathers. You know, a Levite retired from physical labor at 55. Yesterday I put in about a 16-hour day. The day before I only put in about an 8-hour day. I actually took a nap. But then I did do work in the computer for probably another 5 or 6 hours. Because I've been sick for the last 3 days. Something's been trying to get a hold of me. I can feel it moving around, some sort of an infection. But it hasn't stopped me from working. And I still work those long hours every day because I have to support this ministry plus support my family, plus have the funds to do all these radio shows and programs and tapes and get the word out. I have to strive daily. It'd be nice if there were a little bit more workers out there, a little bit more support from people who also want to seek the kingdom. It's amazing the number of people that think that, oh, we're in the kingdom or we're seeking the kingdom, and they have more resources than you can imagine. And they put nothing towards it. Here's a guy, a rich man, who gives half of everything he has to the poor. And he wants to do more. And he wants to be one of the ministers of Christ. And Christ says, no, you have to give it all up. Boy, that, you talk about a workload. It's huge. But the laborers are few. So anyway, we have to take a look at, what is a Christian? He says a particular number of Christians. Well, a Christian are not people who are following covetous practices. They are people who are laying down their life daily to fulfill their obligation to God and their fellow man. And their obligation to their fellow man is to love their neighbor as themselves. And that means that you have to be there when they really need help. And the church is that religious society. But how is it formed? Is it a corporation soul? No, it's not. It's a brotherhood. But, how many brothers can be in one family? I knew one family, I think they had like 16 sons and daughters. That's a lot. But 10 would be probably pretty close to a maximum number. So every religious order in this network should be about 10 or 12 families. Men who are ministers, who are helping everybody else love their neighbor as themselves. And to fulfill their duty of, the weightier matters of law, justice, judgment, mercy, and faith amongst the people. Tending to those weightier matters is very much an important part of the church. So this is what that order is doing, and each minister in that order would be serving at least 10 families or 10 ministers of congregations of 10 families. There's your flow chart. What's flowing? Your blood. Christ came to give up his blood. If you come in the name of Christ, you need to give up your blood. You give that up in the form of service, bowing down and serving God by serving one another. Now, you have the perfect law of liberty to decide how to do that, but you need to be doing it. You need to be contributing to the needy of your society. And what is the greatest need of your society? It is to repent and begin to seek the kingdom of God. People don't believe that you can take care of the needy of your society through a voluntary system of charity. They think the only way to do it is by force. They have forgotten the ways of the kingdom. You need to remind them. You need to start sacrificing for love of neighbor. That's the flow chart of the kingdom of God. Let's make a little quick word here about unincorporated associations. An order is not an unincorporated association. I have to repeat this. I had to tell lawyers that. An order is a corporation of Christ. It's a foreign corporation. Corporations are trusts. There's always an element of trust in every corporation because you get two or more people gathered together as if they were one person. They do this by taking a portion of their rights, investing it in the corporation. That's breathing life into this corporation, this creature. And But the corporation of Christ is the order of Melchizedek. It is the order, which is the righteous king of peace. And so, why not an unincorporated association? An unincorporated association is treated as if it is a corporation, except because it has no organizational bylaws, etc. And usually it's not formed because the members of that association are also members of the corporation of the state. They're not just in the world, but they're of the world. That unincorporated association is treated as if it's a body, and every member is responsible for every other member's actions. This actually, you can follow this precept all the way back to the tithing men. Now, the tithing men varied over the centuries, but at one point in English history, the tithing men were 10 men would gather together, and they would pick a leader. But if one of those 10 men committed a crime, every one of those 10 men could be held responsible for the crime of the one. And that was instituted, and that's basically an unincorporated association. That was instituted because these tithing men had this power and control over their tithing, over the, you know, over their minister, etc. And see, by giving them power and control over him, they became responsible for what he did as well as what each of them did, because they became an unincorporated association. But that is not the organizational form of the kingdom of God. The organizational form of the kingdom of God is an altar of stone. Every minister to 10 families is counted as a stone, a separate item, not mixed with the clay, but gathered together with other men like himself, preferably in an order. That's an altar. Same word, altar, order. That's what they're saying, a gathering of stones. And what you give to them must be given up entirely. You see this amongst Protestant churches all the time, where they're, you know, they give to their minister, and then they run around and jump on the board and tell their minister how he can spend the money. There's no burnt offering. They gave to the church, but then they join the board and they decide how to spend it. Oh, the world loves that, because now the world, even if you don't incorporate, the world now can come in and regulate your church like an unincorporated association. Even if you were unincorporated, because they have an interest. When you give to your minister, you have to give it up entirely. That's what sanctifies it. Sanctify. That word has to do with separate. You have to give it up. None of this, you know, people do this with trust, where they create a trust, they put all their money in the trust, and they run around the table, and they become the trustee. Or I put all that money in a trust. That's mort main. That's a dead hand. That's not going to work. No, you must give to ministers who have separated themselves out and show evidence as a matter of record that they belong to God. That's hard to do. This is a mutual symbiotic relationship with two entities, church, laity. Very important. A lot of people aren't going to like that, but we'll talk more about that when we come back.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it, nations have fought for it. It has been traded, it has been borrowed, it has been purchased, it has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on Internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the Internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about how the church is organized. And one of the questions that comes up in this document is, how is one ordained or chosen? And he goes into a Greek word, kerotoneo, which is translated ordained, chosen, in only two verses. And that's not the word you really want to look for when you're trying to figure out how a minister is ordained, because there are several other words that have to do with being ordained. And we're going to publish, I've started it already, a document that will cover that idea of what is an ordained minister. And what is not an ordained minister. And it's very important that we understand who really is ordaining, who's really choosing to ordain this man or that man. It is the Holy Spirit. It is Christ who ordains the ministers, because the one who ordains the ministers is the one who establishes the church. So, the ordination of a minister is not by the congregation. It's not even really by other ordained ministers. It is by Christ Himself. Otherwise, that person doesn't really belong to God. Now, that being said, how do we know who has been ordained or who hasn't been ordained? Well, each of us must ask the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, because see, that's where this is taking place. God shall write upon your hearts and upon your minds, and you shall be his people. That's the way it works. So when we give somebody ordination documents, or we testify that we believe someone is ordained, that does not ordain them. But in the eyes of the world, that may give them evidence that they are ordained. And we're going to go through eventually all the different words that we see mentioned in the Bible that are translated into this word ordained. Right now, we're not going to have the time, because there's quite a few of these different words and they all have a different meaning. And we have to be very cautious how we use that word. And he doesn't really go in his document into these other words. But the most important thing is to understand that a person is ordained of Christ, because otherwise it's us who establish it. But then there are people, we've already mentioned, there were churches established by Constantine, and they said they were Christians, and they were ordaining ministers, and some of them might have actually been sincere, but they're not ordained of Christ. They're not really what they call apostolic, because they're ordained of men. So in his document, he goes and he tries to make a case for the fact that these people are ordained when they had ordained them elders in every church. Well, they didn't ordain elders. They had elders who were appointed to be ministers or to be bishops or to be what have you. But an elder was the head of a family. Remember when we were talking about a grandfather? That's the elder, because he's the eldest head of a family. That's what makes him an elder. That's not an office of the church. That's an office of the family. Episcopos. It's a very important office of the laity. And even amongst the ordained ministers of the church, they're going to have fathers within the family. And those families will come together and form orders where they do not have a personal estate, inheritance in the land, as they say with the Levites, but they own all things in common. Each order owns all things in common. Not a corporation soul. It is a corporation. It's not an unincorporated association. It's a corporation, but it's a foreign corporation. It's not of the world. And therefore, none of the ordained ministers of record within that order can be of the world. They have to be separate. And that's becoming very, very difficult. But that's part of the organization. We see Moses doing it. We see Abraham doing it. We see Christ doing it. Setting things up that way for a legal reason. And we thought we explained it pretty good in the Free Church Report, but this individual had read the Free Church Report and he just wasn't seem to be getting it. But he had, I think it's because, and I can't say for sure, and that's why I'm not naming him or anything. You know, he can listen to all this show, but I think it's because he had this idea of a corporation soul, because he wasn't really willing to own all things in common. He wanted to own his property solely. We run into this all the time, and they may be very sincere. They really may, their mission in life is not to be a minister, but to be an elder amongst the laity. not an ordained minister amongst the church. That doesn't mean they don't minister, because everybody ministers one to another. But they're not this ecclesia body that is separate, that is in one accord. They need to support that body, but that may not be their job. That doesn't make them any less. It's just they have a different job. Each of us has a different job. Because, see, he has this phrase, we ordain or chose that guy. No, Christ ordained. You recognized that ordination of Christ, and you testified to it. This is one of the things, the sacred purpose trust form. I should make a rule that you should only do this on linen paper, except linen paper is very expensive. Because what that is it's the underwear of the minister. Because, see, we're naked. We have no authority. We have no contract with you where you put us in charge and we can exercise authority over you. That's something you do out in the world. So we're naked without authority. The Levites were naked without authority. And so the people had to weave their breeches. And we covered this already, but it's really important to understand it had nothing to do with making your underwear. It had to do with giving you a covering. Because we don't have your rights. We don't make choices over your stuff. We can't tax you. We can't take away from you. We can't take your children away from you. We don't have any authority to do that. Well, with no authority, we're just a bunch of scattered sheep. We need to be a part of the estate of God. Well, who will testify that we are a part of the estate of God? Well, we can say it. But we need the people to say it. We need the people to give us a covering. And that's what a sacred purpose trust form is for. It's not for the people. It's for the minister. People somehow or other keep thinking that it's some sort of membership. Well, now you're a member of a congregation. No. It's our underwear. It's the minister's underwear. It's our covering. It's our linen on paper covering that says, you said you believed that I was ordained of God to be your minister. You're the only one that can give me power to be your minister. Now, it's a minister who's titular. He doesn't exercise authority like the ministers of your government. They will make laws and they will make rules and they will force you to contribute. But that's not the way of Christ. That's the way of the world. You need to repent of that. They're not going to let you go right now. They're going to let you go when all hell breaks loose and there's fire and brimstone and famine and plagues and all that stuff. And a lot of you are putting in things, you know, the idea of coming together until that shows up. But those of you who are being called now and are beginning to see the ways of the kingdom and how it's organized, it is very important that you begin to pursue and seek that kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because when Christ began to preach, things are going pretty good in Judea. When Christ appointed the church, things are still pretty good in Judea. There had been a few riots and there was fear of some shortcomings, but things aren't that bad. Within 20, 30 years, things got real bad. I mean, right away, you see dearth in the land. You're going to see those things. You know, he even says in here, because we use this word vow of poverty, this means you have no personal estate. That's all that means. Same as the Levites. This means you own all things in common. You don't own it as a personal estate. This is only for the church, because we're supposed to be returning every man to his own stuff and to his family. But the ministers of the church own things in common because they're part of the family of Christ. They have a duty. We can't perform that duty without you blessing us. helping us. You know, we're here from the government, the government of Christ. And we're not going to force you to do anything. We can only talk about this. This is why you gather together, so that you can love one another and create that flow of love in sacrifice. Everybody's waiting to rebuild the temple and have the daily sacrifice. That's it. You're the stones of the temple. You're the clay and mortar of that temple. It's your daily sacrifice that is going to allow us to help the needy of society. Which means, you know, I mean, that this idea that, no, you don't have to do this to be ordained minister. You simply have to be chosen. That's crazy. That's not what Christ said. Christ said, if you want to be one of my disciples, you have to give up all your property. Yet the church had property. How did it have property? I mean, there you got Barnabas. He sold all his property as a Levite. He shouldn't even own property as a Levite because he had no personal estate that he could even sell. And he took the funds and he laid it at the foot of the apostles. Why? Because he's going to own all things in common with men in a religious order. And those religious orders would gather together with other religious orders, and they would pick a minister, and those ministers would form a religious order. There's your flow chart. They would own all things in common, but they would be in charge of that which was within their order. If they all died, then by owning all things in common, being joint heirs in the ecclesiastical part of the kingdom of God, what they get would go to, you know, the other orders, or they would form another order in that place. Usually they didn't all die, but I'm sure there were cases where that happened. Yeah, the word that he picks that he says means ordained, translated ordained twice, does not mean ordained in the ministry of Christ, but merely designates a personal choice. The minister of the church is not established by the congregation, but by Christ's revelation and faith in his heart. The only thing the congregation does is weave his covering by recognizing his ordination as a minister of Christ and creating a trust by giving him something as a matter of record that he has authority over, because he has to, what you give him, you have to give up entirely. You still have all your rights intact as a member of the laity. That's not the way the other governments work. The other governments, you give them the right to choose for you. In Christ's government, you only give them the right to choose over something you give up. You don't give up your rights. You give up rights to a thing. This is why sacrifice is important. One of the reasons. The other reason is because it's the nature of God. And when you do that, when you sacrifice, you give up entirely. It draws you nearer to the character of Christ. And now you can hear that still small voice. The enemy has taken things that are for the edification and use of Christ and the people. This is what he says. I'm quoting him. No, you gave it up. Somebody last night was talking about politicians have changed all this stuff. Put something on Facebook where somebody, and there was this big long poem, and I made a comment on it. I think it went through. But we are not made slaves by politicians. We are made slaves by covetousness. It tells you that in the Bible. Through covetousness, they would make merchandise of you. Are the people in bondage because they were robbed or because they coveted? If they were robbed, it's pirates and there's no nexus. But no, by agreement, because you desire to have stuff at the expense of your neighbor can have stuff at your expense. As you judge, so shall you be judged. It's your covetous practices that have brought you into bondage, not politicians, not government. Your sloth, your greed, your avarice. That's what you. So if you're going to repent, that's what you must do. And that's good news because you can do something about what you do. You can't do anything about what they do. God can do something about what they do. But God's not going to hear your prayers because you're not doing what God said. And he said, I'm not going to hear you in that day. Because why? When did he say these things? When you chose to have a ruler who could exercise authority rather than take the responsibility yourself and work together with your brother to bring about the weightier matters. You wanted some ruler to do it for you, and you gave him the power. And you no longer had the power. The prophecy is clear, and if we are honest, the answer is because we covet. The covetous practice is you would curse your children. So that it's very important that we understand that this kingdom of God is established because we walk in the ways of God. It's established for us. If we don't walk in the ways of God, he's not going to be there for us. You know, he writes in his deal, why seek permission or recognition from any other than Christ? He's doing the calling. Yet that's what we do. But that recognition, you know, Christ is not going to appear in court. Christ is not going to stand with, you know, physically stand there. Spiritually, yes. And ultimately, that's why the ministers are naked, is that their comforter is the Holy Spirit. But why did Christ, you know, Christ had the people testifying, Hail, highest son of David, and they said, like, tell the people to stop saying that. No. Even the rocks would cry out. The stones. And there were ministers of the temple who followed the ways of Christ. Thousands of Jews accepted Christ and began to follow in his ways. The ones that we're having trouble with is Christians. Modern Christians who aren't really Christians are not following the ways of Christ. They do not have a daily ministration. They don't take care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society. They don't have a ministry that is separate from the world. In that Church Unchained, when I was talking about this pastor who was, the church was chained up because it was incorporated, etc., and it wasn't abiding by the rules of the court. He didn't conform to Christ. He just realized they're not supposed to be incorporated. He's not the daily ministration of the people. They still think that religion is what you think about God. That's a new definition. Religion is what you do to perform the duty and obligation you have to God and your fellow neighbor and your fellow man. So that duty to your fellow man, again, is to love your neighbor as yourself, whether he be enemy or in your congregation. So not only do you have to contribute to your local congregation to take care of the needy in your congregation and the next congregation, creating a flow of sacrifice that the ministers will have control over, not you. Not only do you have to do that, but you have to create the sacrifice of the red heifer where you help people out in the world. Every week you should gather together and give something. I don't care what it is. And if you don't want to give to that minister, pick another minister. but you need to be giving control over what you have a choice over to someone else. I know many of you are charitable, but it has to be done through this network so that you can have oversight, so that the minister himself provides an oversight. Because, you know, if somebody in your congregation has a problem, and you say, oh, I'm going to help them out, I'll send them $100. And somebody else says, I'll send them $500, and I'll send them $1,000. Maybe they only needed $200. And they ended up with $1,700. Your body doesn't work that way. There is some blood flowing to every part of your body all the time. But when you run, more blood goes to your legs. When you digest food, more blood goes to your stomach. Something's regulating that in your body. That's the job of the ministers, to regulate that flow so that the sacrifice gets to where it will do the most good. And it's your job to pick ministers who are good at that. You see, that this the way the church is organized is natural. But there are certain things that you have to apply based on what Christ said. And this idea, is, he says, these concepts make clear to me that the church must have formal or legal existence before ministers are ordained for having an ecclesiastical government. Well, they do, and Christ gave it to us. And I could go into exactly why I say that in our case. And I pray to God that there are lots of other people out there that are getting this besides just those that I know of. No way am I saying I'm the only one, but there is rare to find people telling you this much truth. This might be true if the ministers are ordained of the people. The ministers are ordained of God only. The people may choose to elect to look to those ministers of God rather than the ministers of the world. The people may not incorporate without the loss of a right. And that includes unincorporated associations. So anyway, we got all the way down to page 6, and there's only 15 pages in the document. So we'll be talking more about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.